Exodus chapter 17, you pray in that area if you would. Exodus chapter 17. Notice verse number 1. I'll make a few comments as we go. You stay listening, and I pray the Lord will help us here tonight. Exodus 17, verse number 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. There's much in this first verse. We find a purpose, we find a people, we find a place, but we also find pain. I want to make this comment, and if I'm sure I'll get an amen, and I hope I get an agreement. The nation of Israel is doing exactly what God commanded them to do, and in doing what God commanded them to do. Now listen, there were problems. Now there's a crowd that'll tell you today that if you have a problem in your life or sickness in your life or everything's not going right, that you're not right with God. Can I just say that's contrary to the Word of God? The Bible says that they did exactly according to the Lord of what He said, and there was no water there. I'm ever learning this, but I've learned what sometimes our extremities are God's opportunities. Sometimes we look at it in a negative sense, but when we are without, or sometimes when we lack, we seek after God's will more, and God seems to be able to work better in our hearts and lives. Verse number 2, wherefore the people did chide. Now, the word chide in the Hebrew means to hold a controversy. In East Tennessee vernacular, they were fussing. They was upset. They was angry. They was quarreling, if you will. We understand that that word chide is a somewhat different to our English dialect, but we understand fussing and arguing and being upset. And so, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. They're waterless in the wilderness. And the people murmured, and the preacher mentioned this morning much about that murmuring. They murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Can we just stop here just for a moment? Do y'all look up here just for a moment? There are times that I've fussed, and I'm pretty sure that some of you have fussed. But when it comes to our families, sometimes there's a justifiable fuss. I'd fight you over my wife. And I fight with her. Amen. But I'd fight you over my wife. Are y'all with me? Can you imagine now just a few million people, at least 2 million or plus that we know of, that came up out of Egypt. And they had their cattle, and they had their lambs, and they had their donkeys, and they had their camels, and whatever they had down in Egypt that they possessed, they brought it up with them. Now think with me, if you've ever been raised on a farm around cattle, and of course we know they didn't have pigs, but they had all sorts of different animals, and animals without water after a certain time, the bleeding of the sheep and the baying and the mooing. And can you imagine how they must have felt, and their children crying, Mama, Daddy, I'm thirsty. Yeah. And Moses, now like verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They almost ready to stone me, and I can relate a little bit to sometimes as a pastor and Brother Vannoy, it's not always, every day's not the greatest day when you pastor. It's a good day. But sometimes I've even folded up my hands and said, Lord, what do you want me to do with this people? That was only 40, 50, 60, and he had 2 million plus. My heart, Moses is a great man of God. Amen. He said, Lord, what is it? What shall I do unto this people? They almost ready to stone me. What I like about this, I'm getting a little bit ahead, but I just can't wait. Notice this in verse 4, he's talking to God. And in verse 5, God's talking to him. Moses may not have been the best leader, but he didn't have to wait on an answer from God. You say, well, preacher, how did he speak? I don't really know, but I just happen to believe he spoke and God spoke to Moses and Moses heard God speaking. I just believe he spoke audibly to him. Now, you may not believe that, but that's all right. And here's what the Lord said unto Moses. Those next two words are humongous. Go on. I'll say more in a little bit, but let me just say, when he said go on, he says just resume. Just keep doing what you're doing. Resume. He's saying, resume, Moses. He says, go on before the people and take with thee the elders. He said, not only resume, he said, I want you to take some of the elders of Israel. And he said, I also want you to take thy rod. So he's to resume, he's to take some rulers with him, and he's to take the rod of God with him. Wherefore thou smotest the river. He said, that same rod that you stretched out and opened up the sea. When I opened the sea, when you put the rod out, take it in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock of Hor. Now let me just say this. He was in an area where there was a lot of rocks. It was an area where there was a lot of rocks. You say, well, preacher, how would he know which rock? I'll tell you how he knew. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament appearance was going to be standing. Not only is he the rock, but he's going to be standing on the rock. There wasn't going to be an identity problem on which rock, because Jesus was all, he said, I will be there. I'll be standing. You know what I found out in the will of God and the work of God and the worship of God? If we'll step out by faith and just move forward, God will be there when we arrive where we're supposed to be. Notice now I've got to move on. He said, therefore, there upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. We believe, if you study the Word of God, we believe those elders were about 70 men. If you go back to Numbers chapter 11, verse 16, it speaks about the 70 elders. God always, now listen to me. God always wants somebody to witness what he's about to do. Notice what the Word of God goes on and says, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, and here's the question. This is where I was wanting to get to. I'm wanting to get to these last few words. Here's what the nation Israel said then, and it speaks volumes of where we're at today in America. The Bible says, is the Lord among us or not? What a statement. What a statement. What do you mean, preacher? God had done much for the nation of Israel, brought them up out of, protected them while they were in Egypt, brought them up out of Egypt, and done a great miracle getting them across the sea and just protecting them in their journeys. He's fed them. He's done all sorts of wonderful things for them. The Bible speaks about it here in the Word of God, back in chapter number 14, 15, and 16. In verse 16, they didn't like the menu that God had set up. They fussed about the menu. They didn't like the manna that was coming down every day. So God changed the menu and gave them quail, and they could go out every morning or every night and get it and have plenty to eat. And you know, they fussed, and then they asked the question, is God among us or not? I want to make this statement. I believe I'm right. America was founded on godly principles. There was a time, now listen to me, hear me out. There was a time that America feared God, and I believe God was among us. But I'm not so sure anymore. Now listen, there's no doubt God's been here today. There's no doubt God's been in the service. But I'm talking in general. I'm afraid there's many places that God will not go. In America, is the Lord among us or not? When we think about it, just by way of introductions, you find the murmuring of the saints, verse 1 through 4. I'm just going to throw that out to you quickly. And then the man of God in verse number 5, the Lord spake to him, the Lord sent him, verse 5. Verse number 6, the manifestation of the rock. The rock was manifested. What happened there on that rock that day is a picture of what took place many years later down the road at Calvary. The rock was smitten. And may I say, thank God that the rock was smitten then. And thank God that Jesus was smitten at Calvary so you and I could go free. Thank God. I'm glad He's still in control. But it's amazing that they'd already seen God do great things. They'd seen God do wondrous things. And they asked the question, is the Lord among us or not? Quickly, I want to give you a few things that we'll know. You and I can know if the Lord is among us or not. Obviously, you're here tonight and you're not in some dry, dead, dried up place. And I say, praise God for that. But there are millions of people that went to a house of God or went to a church today and they got absolutely nothing out of it. They got absolutely no encouragement. They got absolutely no Bible preaching, no good choir singing, no good special music, and they think that they've done well today. The devil has blinded many. Quickly from the Word of God, how can we know if the Lord is among us? Out of verse number 4, some 4 or 5 real simple quick things. If you jot these down, take them home and study them. Number 1, you'll know it by your prayer life. You'll know it by your prayer life. Again, look at verse 4, and I'm going to hurry. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? I'm glad Moses didn't bring it up for a vote. I'm glad Moses didn't try to get some of the leaders together and say, now what are we going to do? Listen, when you and I have problems, and when you have problems in your family, and when you have problems with your children, the best place you can go is to straight to the throne room of God. Notice, let me just say this quickly. It was a prayer of desperation. Moses was desperate. Moses was desperate. He cried. And listen, I don't believe it was some little baby cry. I believe he poured his heart out before a holy God and said, God, what do you want me to do? God, what am I going to do? Let me just say this. That's the kind of prayer we need today in America. Sometimes my blood pressure, I may have mentioned this before, my blood's boiled these last few days. What's going on in America? For the first time in America that we know of, a person has been put in jail because they have Bible convictions. And it's not going to be the last. You're right. We've preached it for years, preacher, that things are going to get worse. We've preached it. Now we're seeing the revelation of things getting worse. But I still don't like it. I don't believe God likes it either. I learned this, I jotted this down. It's right to fight when you fight for right. Notice now, it was a prayer of desperation. He cried. Have you ever been desperate? Have you ever been at a point in your life? I remember when our first son was born, Josh, our oldest son, was born. I was at work. My wife had had some issues during the night, and I got up and went to work. We lived in Indiana. I got up and drove 45 miles to Indianapolis to work a construction job, Brother Vinoy. We didn't have nothing. I had to go. If I didn't work, we didn't have no paycheck. So I got up and went to work. Got a phone call. And folks called and said, your wife, we just picked her up in an ambulance and we're taking her to the hospital. She's about to have the baby. I rushed home, pulled off my bibbed overalls, went to the hospital. Our oldest son had been born 10 weeks premature, weighed in a little bit over 3 pounds. And we just got to look at him just for a few moments. And they rushed him in. They put him in an ambulance and rushed him about 50 miles away to a Methodist hospital in Indianapolis, Indiana. And we were about 25 years old, too green to burn. I mean, we were young in our marriage and in our relationship. And can I just say this? We were desperate. I will say one thing, God got our attention just like that. For the next 36 days, we prayed. Our little old baby lay in the hospital in that NEO, whatever they call it, intensive care for baby unit up there, Methodist Hospital. We're trying to drive back and forth, pray. Doctors would call, nurses would call. We get a good report, then a bad report. And you know what? We were desperate. You know what we did? We prayed. My wife would cry going to the hospital, and we'd pray driving up the interstate. We'd come home, she'd cry. What'd we do, preacher? We'd pray. I tell you what, when we get to a desperate point in our life, are you listening to me tonight? When we get to a desperate point in our life, the best thing we can do is pray. Moses was desperate. Not only the prayer, the prayer of desperation. By the way, our son's fine now. Just to give you the later year report, he'll soon be, I don't know, 30-some, but he's doing fine. Amen. The prayer of desperation, but it was a prayer of direction. Are you listening to me? Moses prayed, Lord, what direction? What shall I do unto this people? He's needing some. You ever need direction in your life? You ever pray and ask God to give you direction? I know I sure have. And listen, it's just not for preachers and evangelists and God called people that are in the ministry. No, every person in here ought to be praying for the direction. If you've got young children, pray for direction. If you've got grandchildren, pray for their direction. It was a prayer of direction. What shall I do? Then it was a prayer of deliverance. Moses said, they're about ready to stone me, Lord. If it wouldn't be any problem, would you deliver me from this crowd? Would you just work things out and such? I don't know if you've ever prayed for deliverance or not, but I sure have myself. Lord, would you just come about me and help me and get me through this trial, get me past this trial, get me past this test? It was a prayer of direction. It was a prayer of dedication. It was a prayer of deliverance. It was a prayer of desperation. Can I just say this before I move forward? I think modern Christianity, we have it in our minds, if we're not in a desperate situation, if we don't need direction, if we're not needing a deliverance, there's no need to pray. Can I just add one more? Pray when everything is delightful. When everything's going good, when the bills are paid, when there's gas in the tank, when the refrigerator's working, when the family's happy, when the family's healthy, pray when things are delightful. Thank God for what He's done. But we seem to wait till a crisis comes. I'm guilty. We'll wait till a crisis comes and then we'll pour our hearts out to God. We need to pray when everything's going good. Amen. Oh, notice you'll know it by your prayer life, and then you'll know it by His presence. I've already mentioned it, but notice back in verse 5, here's what the Lord responded. I've already mentioned it when Moses speaks to God in verse 4, and then God speaks to Moses in verse 5, His presence. Can I just say this? His presence always gives us direction. When He just meets with us and comes among us, you say, well, preacher, what do we get out of it? We get the direction just to keep on going, keep on doing, keep on serving, keep on being faithful. Now, when he doesn't meet with us, we're hurting. If he doesn't, we're hurting. Notice now, verse 5, "Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock." And he, listen, this is a promise. There's two or three promises right here in this verse. He said, "I'll be there, and when you smite the rock, there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Let me ask you this. Would Moses, being the man of God and the right ruler and leader that he was, if he had got direction, got to divine word from God? But he said, "No, I don't think that's a good plan. I've done that before too." Amen. Well, Lord, that doesn't sound right to go out and hit a rock and get water from it. But Moses wasn't one. He was leading for his life, if you will. And he's praying a desperate prayer. And God says, "Moses, if you'll just do this, I'll bring water and everybody can drink." You know, sometimes we think what God wants us to do is so strange. I believe it was the pastor mentioned last week about giving God a blank piece of paper and signing your name. Say, "Well, if you fill in whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." But many times we want to wait and sign it and get our approval on what God wants. Amen. Last time I thought about that, God doesn't need our approval for what he wants. But God said to Moses, "Moses, you go to the rock of Horeb. I'll be there. You smite the rock, and I'll give you what you need." His presence always gives direction. He told him he was to go before the people. Verse number 5. He told him with whom he was to go, the elders. And he told him what he was to go with. Go with your rod. Go with thy rod. He didn't ask him to do anything that took a lot of hard work. He had the rod. The people were there. All he needed to do, Moses was to obey, and the people of Israel were getting a lesson on obedience. Oh, sometimes it's difficult for us to obey. You'll know it. How to know if the Lord is among us? Number one, you'll know it by your prayer life. Number two, you'll know it by his presence. Number three, you'll know it by his promises. Verse number 6. He promises them some things there in verse number 6. We just looked at it. He said, "I'll stand before you. Go to the rock. I'll be there. Smite the rock. I'll give you water." I'm glad for the promises of God. Amen. I'm glad for the promises of God. I've got a book at home. The author escapes my mind now. He's written down, goes through all the... I'm wanting to say Harry somebody. Oh, he's got several books. My mind's gone, but he talks about all the promises in the Word of God, and he says there's over 31 promises in the Word, 31,000 promises in the Word of God. That's a lot of promises. Can I make this report to you tonight? He's never broke a one. He is the great promise keeper. And he's promising them here that if you'll just go, he said, God will not fail in his promises. God will not forsake his promises. And God will not forget his promises. I'm glad that he's not forgot a promise. He promised me eternal life when I got saved. He's going to keep me. I'm kept. I'm garrisoned in. That word "kept" throughout most of the New Testament is a garrison. It's a military word. I'm garrisoned about. Amen. I couldn't get lost tonight if I wanted to, and I don't want to. Why? Because he's promised to keep us. He's promised. He's promising Israel right here great things. You'll know it by your prayer life. You'll know it by his presence. You'll know it by his promise. And you'll know it by his power. There's just something about the power of God. Now, if you've ever been in a place where there wasn't any power... I went home this evening after we got out, or this afternoon, about 12:30, whatever time it was, we got home, and I took my Bible down to my study in the basement, and as any good preacher would do, I turned the TV on, see if there's a football game or a baseball game on. Amen. Mama or my wife, Joseph calls her Mama, I call her several other things. But she's upstairs, she's got the oven going, she's finishing up dinner, baking potatoes and this and that, and all of a sudden, boom! I mean, we heard a blast sound like a stick of dynamite went off. About that same moment, the electricity went off. We all said, what happened? Oh, no, a transformer blew up somewhere in that subdivision I live in, brother. Amen, that subdivision. Praise God. There won't be no subdivisions in heaven, amen? But anyway, if you was here last week, you'll get that. And if you wasn't here, you'll still get it sometime, amen? But anyway, it wasn't but just a few seconds. The electricity come back on. But there for just a few, maybe 10 seconds, it felt like for eternity, but it was just a few seconds. I still got to go through and reset all them alarm clocks in the house. But just for a little while, we was without power. Now, if you've ever been in a church or ever visited a church, and we have, I know. If you've ever tried to stand and preach in a place where there is no good singing, and there is no good praying, and there is no good piano playing, there is no guitar playing, and and that doesn't bring the power. Let me straight make that sure. That's not where the power comes from. But it's all funneled through the working of the Holy Spirit of God. That's where the power comes from. Bible Way Baptist Church, you ought to thank God tonight that the power of God rests in this place. I've been where it's not been, and it's not been good. But God said, if you'll just go, if you'll just take your rod, if you'll be obedient to me, Moses, and if the nation of Israel just follow me, the power of God's going to fall when you hit that rock, and water's going to come out of it. Not only, how do you know if the Lord is among us? You'll know it first of all by your prayer life, you'll know it by His presence, you'll know it by His power, you'll know it by His promise. But can I just give you this? You'll know it by His people. Verse 7, look at it. The Bible said, and he called the name of the place Massah. The word Massah means temptation. They had tempted the Lord. That's why Moses said, why tempt ye the Lord God? They had tempted God. And God said to them, he said, I want you to call the name of the place Manasseh. They had tempted God. That's temptation is what it means. And Meribah, and that means strife or contention. They chided there, did they not, with Moses, and they quarreled with Moses. In fact, the verse goes on and gives us those two truths. Because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now just go with me. They're going from murmuring to military action in the next verse, because the Amalekites, Amalek and his crowd's going to come in and start war with them. But what we do know, can you just imagine when they got to Meribah, when they got to the rock, and I believe it had to be like Christmas a million times over. And when they struck the rock, when Moses struck the rock with the rod and the water begun to gush, I believe there was some hollering. I believe then there was some shouting. I believe then they may have been praising Moses and praising God. We don't know for sure. But you take a couple million people that's thirsty and cattle and that whole mess that was thirsty when there's water. Can I just say this? Water also is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Are y'all with me? Aren't you glad Can you testify to a day in your life, even after salvation, that the water just gushed out and the Holy Spirit just flooded your soul and you got blessed beyond measure? And you get happy in the Lord? You might cry, you might shout, you might just holler, woo! But whatever it is, the water changed a multitude. Can I say this today? The water of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, can still change a multitude if they'd only turn to Jesus Christ. You'll know it by His people. God has always had a people. He's always going to have a people. He worked in spite of their blindness. He worked in spite of their backsliddenness. And He worked in spite of their bitterness. That gives me hope tonight that He can do a work in me. He can do a work in us, because sometimes we get backslid. Sometimes we get cold. Sometimes we get bitter. Yet God was able to do a work through Moses and through that crowd that day. Israel was so far from God in their heart. Verse 7 gives us that indication that they're so far away from God. They ask this question: is the Lord among us or not? If we have to listen, to bring it forward to 2015, if we have to ask, is the Lord among us, probably He's not. Because there's just something about the Spirit of God that bears witness with our spirit. We'll know when He's here. We'll know when He's working, and we'll also know when He's not. I've been in services, preacher, and you have too, I know, where sin and strife and problems was in the church, and it was just electric. God couldn't work. God can't work. God can't bless sin until we get the sin out of our lives. He won't work. Well, I'm glad that day He did a great work. He's wanting to do a work in your heart and my heart tonight. He's wanting to do even greater things than He's already done. He's wanting to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. He's wanting to do a work. Are we a willing vessel? Would we bow before Him and say, yes, Lord, I've come to the point in my life, whatever He wants, that's what I want. Wherever He wants me, that's where I want me. Are you willing? The nation of Israel said, is the Lord among us? I'm thankful that He was here today. Not because of me, but because of Him. Because of His darling, precious Son. Don't take it for granted, church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for meeting with us here tonight. And Lord, I know it has nothing at all to do with me, but I'm glad You so fit to bless in the singing and in the choir and the special music, how my heart was stirred, and the preaching this morning, how it blessed and helped me. And oh God, I pray tonight somebody's got something out of what I've tried to say. And Lord, I pray that tonight, if somebody's here and they're not saved, I pray tonight would be the day that they'd come to You. Lord, I pray tonight if there's a discouraged Christian here tonight that they'd come and, oh, just turn it over to You and let go of the things that are holding them back and just let You have complete control. And as the young lady sang, oh, Savior, hear our humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, oh, don't pass us by.